and he has made from one blood every nation, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being.
Welcome to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire, founder and senior pastor of the exciting Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Pastor Jeff brings you powerful biblical messages, along with practical applications that can help you grow in your personal walk with Jesus Christ. So stay tuned and be challenged, be encouraged, and be transformed by the power of the Word of God. On today's edition of Life Talk, we are continuing the message, Paul the Pioneer. This is chapter 13 on the series called Acts, When God Gets Loose. Here's Pastor Jeff to tell us more.
If you want to see perseverance and courage in living color, you need only study the life of the Apostle Paul. You know, the more I study the life of the Apostle Paul, the more I am moved by his relentless courage, his unquenchable love for Jesus, and his determination to fulfill the call of God on his life. Paul is one of the most amazing men in the history of the world, no doubt about it. So grab your Bible and follow along as I share part two of the message, Paul the Pioneer. Paul discerned a demon spirit, though what she was saying was not necessarily objectionable. Paul, greatly annoyed. Your King James Bible will say vexed. I prefer that over annoyed, because it's deeper than annoyance. He was vexed. Turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. The name of Jesus was mightier than this demon spirit who Paul refused to accommodate. Paul refused to make room for anything evil. And this deliverance stirred up a hornet's nest. Look what happened. It's about to get fun. Verse 19. When our masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, can you imagine the pain of that? They threw them into prison and commanded the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, that jailer put them into the inner prison and put their feet in the stocks. Let me translate that for you. They're in maximum security prison, first century, for setting somebody free. But look at their incredible response of faith. I love this. Verse 25. You've got to read this with me. Are you ready? But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. Why didn't it say they were calling their attorneys? Why didn't it say they were screaming discrimination? Why doesn't it say that they're griping and complaining and slipping into depression and need a sedative? What does it say they turn to? Let's read it. Praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Now get this, their legs were cramped. They're in the stocks. Their legs were cramped. Their backs are on fire from the whipping they've received, yet they praise God anyway, and the prisoners took note. Let me give you something to take home with you. Anytime you praise God in your midnight hour of trouble and trial, the prisoners of sin all around you are all ears. Because that's when they know whether or not what you've been telling them about is real enough to carry you through trouble. Look at God's response. I love the way God responds. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. The Greek is this. Seismos megas. An earthquake great. So that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were open. And everybody's chains were loose. Sounds like God to me. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he knew, if I don't kill myself, The Romans are going to do it. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Notice, Paul did not run. Then he called for a light, ran in. He's got a lantern in his hand. He runs in. Paul is sitting there, still in the jail. All the doors are open. He hadn't run. He's still there. He brings in this lantern. I'm sure the lantern's shaking. He fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, the only logical thing you can say, let's read it together. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Amen. Now the tables are totally turned in a flash. The imprisoned have been set free, and the prison guard is under deep conviction. Now here's the principle. Praise is a powerful weapon in our spiritual warfare ammunition. They were praising God, just praising God. And God said, "I can't take it. There's my kids down there praising me in the middle of a prison cell. I can't take it. They didn't do anything wrong. They're in there for no good reason. I can't take it." And he sent that earthquake. Verse 31, so they said to the prison guard, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, and you and your whole household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Paul, you could not stop this man, Paul. Here he is, his back's on fire, his legs are cramped. He's just been in the middle of a huge earthquake. But as soon as these people get saved, he's headed for the water to baptize them. I'm sorry, if it's me, I'm not thinking about baptizing until the next Sunday. But he said, "Let's go." Amen. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, that is Paul and Silas, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. There couldn't be a more dramatic turn of events than what has happened here. Not only has God set them free, but the jailkeeper's whole household has been born again. And when it was day, here comes the magistrates who threw them in illegally. He sent the officer saying, "Go let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly. They have uncondemned Romans. We are Roman citizens. They didn't have any legal right. And they have thrown us into prison. And now they want to put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and ask us to leave." I love this man, Paul. He was solid steel, wasn't he? Now the shoe's on the other foot. Can you picture these magistrates who just the day before had said, "Throw them into prison. Throw them into the stocks. Whip them." Now they're crawling on hands and knees. It says, the officers told these words to the magistrates and they were afraid. Then they came and pleaded. That's begged. "Paul, please. Please leave." And brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So Paul said, "That's what I wanted to hear." So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, where it had all begun. And when they had seen the brethren, they, what, everybody? Encouraged them. It takes great faith to go through something like this and still be an encourager. Yeah. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. They encouraged them and departed. So with parting words and exhortations, the three missionaries, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, strike out in a westerly direction. Now we're coming to chapter 17. Everybody good? Amen. All right, let's do one more chapter. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Everybody say the apostles went to church. Even when they were traveling, they went to church. That's free too. Now you're the choir. I'm talking to the choir. But maybe some of you watching by streaming haven't been to church in a while. The apostles went to church. Everywhere they went, they still went to church. Look what he said to them, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. You know, it was always Paul's way to go for the jugular by going into the Jewish synagogues in every city first. That's the first place he went. He almost always won some of them to Christ. And as usual, the unbelieving Jews, the one that didn't accept his message, came against him because of the old culprit, envy. Look at verse 5. The Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace. Everybody say, there's evil men. You know what gets me is our culture has such a hard time embracing the reality of evil. I mean, I've even heard pastors go on and on about now dealing with the problem of evil. And how do we know evil when we see it? Hey, dude, I know evil when I see it. All right? I know evil when I see it. There were evil men in this city. And the Bible had no problem calling them evil. Now, they grabbed these evil men and gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them." Be careful who you let into your house, because Jason just let the apostles in and he got in all kinds of trouble. But it was good trouble. "And these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Oh, that the American church could again be described as those who have turned the world upside down. That's how they were known. Paul and his team were known as those who had turned the whole world upside down. And notice also how easily an ignorant mob was stirred up if you just found the right evil people to do it. Now, let me just meddle again for a minute. Aren't we seeing the same thing today with evil mobs on college campuses? Ann Coulter, a conservative commentator and an author. I don't know where her Christianity is. I know she goes to a Catholic church, I believe. But she's a conservative commentator. She was going to speak at the college at Berkeley University. Anyway, a mob was stirred up because they now no longer want opposing views being voiced in major liberal colleges. They will actually stop you from coming. And the mob became so threatening and so vicious that she had to cancel because she even lost her support. Now, when a mob becomes violent and threatening and sheds blood and turns to that kind of intimidation, I'm sorry, nobody needs to tell me what evil looks like. That's evil. And people yielding to that, in my opinion, are at least at that moment being evil. So this kind of mob thing is happening in our day, just like it did then. And verse 10 says, the brethren immediately, because the mob was stirred up, they sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, lest they be killed. And when they arrived in Berea, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. There goes Paul again, right into the synagogue. And these were more fair-minded men than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with readiness. I love that. They received the word with readiness and searched the scriptures. How often? Daily, to find out whether these things were so that Paul and his team were telling them. When you hear somebody today say, you know, we need to be more like the Bereans, they mean this. Christians need to check out what Bible teachers on television, on radio, from pulpits, in books, are saying by searching the word to see if it's balanced and true what they have been taught. Now, if somebody were to ask me, Jeff, what's the greatest deficit in the modern Western church? I would tell you immediately, discernment. That's the greatest deficit. We believe anything. If somebody has charisma, if they look good, if they have a talent and can sing like a canary, if they come over good on television or simply call themselves Christian, or if they're good speakers, persuasive, likable, lovable. We just go, well, they have to be from God. But we've got to get to the place where you listen to what they say, not just how they say it. And check it out. I could really go off on this one. Because there's so much out there that isn't sound. I mean, it's just not sound. It's not balanced. But I hear Chris, ooh, praise the Lord, hallelujah. I said, what are you hallelujahing about? Well, because, you know, they just said it with such finesse, and they are clearly so anointed. Well, you know what? What moves me is accuracy. What moves me is soundness. What moves me is if I see it in the Bible, the way they said it. But if I don't see in the Bible, I don't care what you look like, what you sound like, how much money you've got, how successful, how many people you've got. Because we're living in a gullible, easily persuaded, easily convinced society. The thing some people believe, it just blows my mind. But look at verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews, here they come again, from Thessalonica, learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. There goes that mob again. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him, with all speed they departed. So now Paul has gone from Berea to Athens. And verse 16, look what happened to Paul. While Paul waited for Timothy and Silas at Athens, his spirit was provoked. Now, we just read where his spirit got vexed. Now his spirit is provoked. Can we say here, folks, we're seeing a spirit-led man. His spirit is vexed. His spirit is provoked. Vexed means, oh my gosh, this is really just grieving me. But provoked means righteous anger. When he saw that the city was given over to idols. Now, this provoked spirit of Paul's is something every Christian should be experiencing when we look at much of what's happening in America today. I'm provoked all the time. I wish I weren't. I probably read too much news. But I'm provoked all the time. I believe I'm experiencing some righteous anger. And I know I experience some Holy Ghost vexing, where I'm deeply grieved over where our culture has gone. Because here's the deal. Now, some good things are happening, but it's still a nation steeped in moral perversion. And it's still a nation that kills its babies with impunity. And it still publicly rejects God and Christ and the Word. Now, when I see those things, I'm provoked. What about you? You ever get provoked? Do you ever just say, man, that just makes me righteously angry. What's done to those poor little babies breaks my heart. It provokes me. It makes me angry. Amen. But Paul didn't just get provoked. He was moved to action. Verse 17, therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers said, what does this babbler want to say? Of course, Paul was more brilliant than any of them put together. Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. Now, look at what verse 21 tells us they gave their life to do, spent their time doing. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. I like the old thing. I like the old way that leads to life. Now, just so you'll know, the Areopagus was the hill of the Greek god Mars. Paul was in as much peril here as he had been in any other place in which he had been attacked. It was the place where intellectuals gathered who were sneering at Paul, saying he's a proclaimer of foreign gods. And you know what the word is they use for gods? Daimonion, translated devil. or demons. So this was their contemptuous estimate of Jesus Christ, that he was a demon. And Paul boldly stands for Christ and answers them. Let me zip through what he said to them. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. But I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" Can you imagine having a church to the unknown God? Who are we going to worship? We're going to worship the unknown God. Well, I could get into that one. Unknown. To the unknown God. "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I'm proclaiming to you." Verse 24, "God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation." Everybody say, we're of one blood. Black, white, yellow, red, brown. I don't care what color your skin is. You got red blood. So we're all one by blood. "Every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. And he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." That's the sovereignty of God. "So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." Read verse 28 with me. I love this. "For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked," King James says, blink that, "but now commands all men everywhere to" what, everybody? "Repent." Why? Verse 31. "Because he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Now, let me just stop right here and make one brief comment. Do you notice anything different about Paul's message here? Is something missing that's usually there? Let me tell you what's missing. Not one time did he use the name Jesus. And you know what? He has the least harvest of any message we ever see Paul preaching. His smallest harvest was this one. And this is the only one he didn't use the name of Jesus. He called him the man. I've learned a long time ago, when I preach, always preach the name of Jesus. Get Jesus in there. Get the gospel in there. It said of the great preacher C.H. Spurgeon, no matter what he preached, no matter what the topic, he always made a beeline for the cross and preached Jesus and him crucified sometime during his message. Paul didn't say the name of Jesus. Now, who am I to judge Paul? I'm only pointing this out because we're looking back in history now. And we can see, hey, I got to say, I noticed this. Paul closes out his message with the heart and soul of the Christian message, the resurrection of Christ from the dead. But he didn't say the name of Jesus. Now, let's read the last two verses together. "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.'" Now I'll read the last one. "So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined with him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and others with them, but it was a small harvest." And other times we see Paul preaching to a crowd. There were many more. So the lesson is, whenever you talk to somebody about the gospel, will you say that name?
We hope you enjoyed today's message from Pastor Jeff. We are so glad to have you here with us today. Before you touch that dial, we would like to take this opportunity to thank you for your unwavering support for Life Talk. Every time God uses the ministry of Life Talk to transform a life by the power of Jesus Christ, it's because somebody like you gave financially and helped make it possible. Life Talk's daily program is listener supported. So if you're interested in supporting this ministry, call us toll free at 877-884-3111. That's 877-884-3111. Or visit our website at lifetalkradio.us. That's lifetalkradio.us. And there you can make a donation to empower Life Talk to continue transforming lives with the power of the gospel. Once again, visit us online at lifetalkradio.us or call us toll-free at 877-884-3111 and give your best gift today. Coming up on Life Talk.
The only people on earth who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit are those who have come to Jesus. And that's the huge distinction between Christianity and all other world religions. God only sends the Holy Spirit to live inside those who call upon the name of His Son. If any have not the Spirit of Christ, they are not His.
That's next in a brand new message we're calling Mobs, Mayhem, and Church Plants in this life-changing series titled Acts, When God Gets Loose. Thank you for listening today. We look forward to being with you again here on Life Talk Radio. Until next time, God bless.